I'd like for you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13. You know, that's been my text for the past few weeks. John's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to be there again today, although we will look at a few other passages. John 13, as if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you know this is the passage where the Lord washed his disciples' feet. It was his last night with them. They would eat together. The Lord's Supper would be instituted as a ordinance of the church. And the Lord got up, put a towel around his waist, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And what he was doing was not really something that the disciples could grasp. They didn't understand why the Lord, the Savior, would be on his knees in front of the disciples washing their feet. That was such a menial task, something a servant would do. And the Lord said these words in verse 7, John 13, 7. He answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. What I'm doing now, you do not understand, but you will understand. The time will come when you will understand." And he went on, and he said in verse 12, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, that is truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Happy are ye if you do them. If you know to do right, you're blessed when you do it. The blessing is in the doing, by the way. If you know these things, happy are ye when you do them. It's one thing to know to do right, but the blessing is in the doing. And that's always the case. We're to be doers of the word, as the Bible says. Now, the point that I've made the past couple of weeks is that what the Lord was doing in washing their feet didn't make a whole lot of sense to them at the time. And that was what the Lord said. "What I'm doing, you don't understand right now, but you will." And you know, they only saw with natural eyes. We would say human eyes, physical eyes. They were nearsighted. You know, they didn't have the big picture. But the Lord sees with eternal eyes. And he sees not just the deeds that are done, but he sees the motive behind the deeds. He sees the outcome of the deeds, the outcome both by the doer of the deeds and the one who receives the deeds. And he sees the outcome of it a week from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now. He sees the big picture. The things you do today in serving others, you may not see an instant result. But we're told to do, to serve, to bless, to give, to love, to witness, as we were exhorted to do this morning. You may not always see instant results. The blessing is in the doing. God doesn't call you to produce results. He calls you to be obedient. You do what we're called to do and leave the results to the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The blessing for us is in the doing and doing it out of an obedient heart. And the Lord, you know, he sees the bigger picture. You ever put a puzzle together? You ever put one of those big puzzles together? Like 500 pieces? Nowadays, 1,000 pieces. People buy these 1,000-piece puzzles. You ever put one of those together?
No.
Me neither, yeah.
Not totally.
It's quite a task. If I held up one little piece of one of those puzzles, look, the puzzles, they could be 3 feet long. Big old 3 foot long puzzle, and you've got 1,000 pieces. If I handed you one piece, said, this is for you. Would you get a message from that puzzle? Would it give you any clarity at all? Any understanding? No. In fact, if I brought a paper bag in here and it had 1,000 pieces, if it had every piece to the whole puzzle and I dumped them out in front of you, you still wouldn't know what to do with them. If all the pieces were there, because you know why? To put that together, for it to make any sense, you have to see the big picture. You have to see the big picture. Well, in a way, in a very real way, the things that go on in our lives, the troubles, the trials, the little irritants that you think can't possibly serve any purpose, you know, like the aggravating guy you work with, or the aggravating neighbor, or whatever it is, you know, those irritants actually serve a purpose. The Lord allows them because it allows you to crucify that flesh, that self, that temper, that impatience. It allows you to go to the cross.
Amen.
There's a purpose in the aggravators. It shows you, you're not dead, son. Oh, you are not crucified with Christ. But we don't see how all these little things are pieces of a great puzzle that if we could only see the bigger picture of what God is producing.
Amen.
He is producing a finished product, and he's got a lot of work to do on some of us, most of us, well, all of us. He's got a big job with some of us for sure. But all the pieces of the puzzle wouldn't make any sense to us unless we saw a great big picture. And that's what I want to continue to talk about today, seeing the bigger picture. I talked about last time how that in our trials and troubles, in the things we go through in life, we just tend to see the problem right in front of us. We tend to see it as just something that the Lord should not have allowed this to happen in our lives, that we don't understand it. But, you know, it's the lions and the bears that prepare us for the giants, like we said last time. If we saw the bigger picture, you can't overcome the big trials if you can't overcome the small ones. If you can't crucify your flesh with the minor irritants, what are you going to do when the aggravator is really in your face and everything inside of you wants to explode? If you can't overcome in the little stuff, how are you going to overcome in the big stuff? If you can't run with the footman, if you can't walk with the footman, how are you going to run with the horses, as Jeremiah said? So the Lord has a purpose in the trials. It prepares us for the giants ahead. And you know, it does something more than that. It prepares us for eternity. The trials prepare us for eternity. Now, there's an important passage I want us to turn to. It's in Acts chapter 14. I want to read a little bit from this passage. I'm saying that the trials actually do a work in preparing us for eternity. If you'd make your way to the book of Acts and chapter 14. I want to read a few verses over here. Acts 14. Our key verse is Acts 14:22, which the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians in the city of Lystra, Derbe. Verse 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Confirming the souls of the disciples, it means to strengthen them, to build them up, to firm them up, strengthening them and exhorting them to continue. What this walk with Christ you have begun, you must continue in the faith, and that it is through much tribulation, much trial, much trouble, much adversity, that we enter into the kingdom of God. You know, as profound as this verse is, I believe it has a much more powerful effect on us when we consider it in the context of the whole passage. And if you'd bear with me, I'd like to look at a few verses here in this chapter. In chapter 14, for instance, in verse 1, if you look there, we're in the same chapter, but I just want you to see this context because it's going to make the passage come alive to you. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. This is Paul and Barnabas. And they spoke, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So, speaking in the synagogue, a great deal of people, both Jews and Greeks, heard what they said, received what they said, and believed. But verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So while the Lord is moving, and there's a great move of God's Spirit, people are turning to Christ, they're surrendering their lives to Christ, but these unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and notice, it made their minds evil affected. Now, if you have a different version, it'll say something else. But what this means, and it's brought out in four or five different translations, they poisoned their minds. They poisoned the minds. They poisoned the minds against the brethren, against the Christians, against Paul and Barnabas in particular. I find that pretty powerful. There's a lot of mind poisoners out there right now. But it poisoned their minds to what extent? Well, I'm glad you asked, because if you'll see down in verse 5 and 6, same chapter, Acts 14, verse 5 and 6, there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and of the Jews, with their rulers, with their leaders, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Well, the mind poisoners did their job very well, because now they decided, the mob was incited, and they said, we'll kill these guys. So first they went from receiving the word of the Lord, and now a mob was stirred up, and they decided, the rulers provoked them, fanned the flames, stirred them to anger, and they would use them despitefully. They would abuse them. They would beat them. They would injure them. But verse 6 says they became aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe. So, you see, they were in Iconium. That was the first verse we read. Now they had to flee from there, and they went to Lystra. And in Lystra, verse 8, the Lord did a notable miracle. There was a man there in that city, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The Lord used Paul the apostle to heal the man, and everybody in the city wanted to proclaim that Paul and Barnabas were gods come down from, you know, from the sky, Jupiter and Mercury, that, you know, these were Greeks, so they, and Romans, so they worshipped all the various gods, and they wanted to bronze them. I mean, they want to worship these guys and give them offerings. It got so bad, by the time you get to verse 18, Paul had to preach to them and tell them, look, we're not gods. We're here representing God, preaching God's word. And with these sayings, verse 18, they scarcely restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They wanted to offer sacrifice to them. They thought they were gods. Well, don't ever let a crowd puff you up too much. Amen. To where you start believing, you know, good things, because the very next verse says, and there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Remember Iconium, that's where they wanted to stone them. They had to leave for their lives. So now a group came from there who persuaded the people. They persuaded the people. Who were these Jews? They were the mind poisoners. They were the same mind poisoners who came and planted all this criticism, all this slander, all these lies, all these attacks against the apostles. They persuaded the people. Now, one minute they want to bronze them, the next minute they want to stone them. And having stoned Paul, they drug him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. You know, the Lord allowed this. We can't think that the Lord doesn't allow Christians to go through trial, trouble, even terrible trials and terrible afflictions and adversities. But such a thing would be a shock to a crowd because, you know, even right now, we have the idea, Christians in America, it's implanted in us that if you are a Christian, you're automatically always going to be blessed and prosperous and successful. And that you're going to be popular, everybody's going to like you. You know, that would be a false notion if you held to that. But here it says they persuaded the people. It sure doesn't look like it took them long. It seemed like they were very easily persuadable. They persuaded the people, and then they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, believing that he was dead. You know, there's a lot of more. I said this already, but there's a lot of mind poisoners today. In fact, you don't have to look for them very far. All you got to do is turn on the news. Turn on the media out there. And you know, I've come to realize that nowadays you get more propaganda than anything else. And that you're listening to professional liars without a conscience. Professional liars, you don't get the news here. You get views, not news. You get views. They have one channel. They actually advertise. We're news with a twist. And I think they all got a twist. Yeah. Every single one of them's twisted. Can I remind you of something that the Lord said over in John's Gospel, chapter 8? You don't have to turn there. But in John 8, the Lord told the Pharisees, he said, you know, you're of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. You will act just like your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because the truth is not in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own, for he is a liar. This is what the Lord said. He is a liar and the father of it. And he told them, you are of your father because you act just like him. You are liars, slanderers. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of lying and slandering going on out there right now, and don't you join that chorus. Amen. Don't be speaking stupid things that you really don't know anything about. We presume that we know things about, but be careful. Be very careful, because we have a God who says he's going to hold you accountable for what comes out of your mouth. So we want to remember, you say nothing that God doesn't hear. You say nothing. Nothing comes out of your mouth that he doesn't hear. So that this is what the devil does. He's a liar. He is a defamer. He is a maligner. He is a critic. And he poisons the minds of people who listen. This is what the devil does. He's very good at it. He's very good at. He could persuade a whole mob, in no time at all. And now they're stoning Paul? Well, the Lord raised Paul up, verse 20. I'm sure he suffered and probably suffered grievously from it. You know, you read 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about some of the injuries that he had. He said, I bear in my body the marks, the scars for serving the Lord. I bear them in my body. I'm sure he was busted up bad. You know what stoning is? Look it up. They throw somebody on the ground, they pick up big rocks and try and bash their heads in with them. They'll hit them in every part of their body. They crunch their bones underneath those big stones. They're not throwing pebbles. No. The biggest stone they can lift, they will hit them with until they literally stone them to death. Crush their bones, crush their bodies. It's a miracle that Paul survived. It was a miracle of healing. Some believe maybe God even resurrected him from the dead, but he never said he was resurrected. He just said, once I was stoned. Like, man. 3 times, beaten with rods, shipwrecked several times, betrayed by false brethren. Read Paul's credentials in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He definitely went through it. God raised him up. And guess what Paul did? He went back to Lystra. This is where they stoned him. This is where they tried to kill him. The very next verses, the next day he got up, verse 20, he went with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they preached the gospel there and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. This is where all the mind poison is. This is where they tried to kill him. And now I want you to read verse 22 again in the light of this context. What did he go back there to do to the churches, to the Christians, those who were believing? And then this terrible thing happened where he was stoned. He went back and told them, if you will serve Christ, you will be popular like me. You will be popular. You will be loved. Everybody will just herald you in a... No, that's not what he said at all. Confirming, that is strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and letting them know one and all, it is through much tribulation. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. We must, through much tribulation. He did not want them to be discouraged. He did not want them to be afraid to be Christians. But he didn't want them to have some false notion either, that if you believe on Christ, you will have no more problems in this world. If you believe in Jesus, no more trials for you. But he wanted them to be encouraged and established in the truth, in the faith. Christianity is not for the uncommitted. You will not last. You will not endure without a commitment. It's like marriage. It's not going to last without a commitment. The footnote in my Bible says, the kingdom of God advances at great cost to God's servants. There's a lot of truth to that. Amen. That the kingdom of God advances at great cost to God's servants. Let's get past the idea that by becoming a Christian, you're going to be a success and popular in this world. Paul said, it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Tribulation, meaning trials, troubles, suffering, adversity, afflictions. Williams translates verse 22 this way. It is through enduring many hardships that we must get into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. The world that we live in is adamantly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Still to this day, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. That's still true. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul also said to the Thessalonian church that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to them. We are appointed to, we have an appointment with trial, trouble, adversity. It's going to come your way as a Christian. This is appointed to us. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus. Paul did not go to the church in Lystra or Iconium or Derbe or anywhere else and fill the believers' heads with some kind of nonsense that Jesus is going to fulfill all your dreams and all your ambitions and all your goals. No, Paul went and taught them what Jesus taught them. He said, you'll be persecuted. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The servant's not above his master. And you know what else the Lord told them? In Matthew chapter 5, when he talked about persecutions, you're blessed when you suffer persecutions for righteousness' sake. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Amen. Jesus said, not only is it coming, but you should rejoice when it does. Amen. Now, I know you aren't oblivious to the fact that the mood in America has changed towards Christianity. And it continues to change very, very rapidly. And it's largely due to the tremendous success of the mind poisoners. I just read yesterday where the governor of Georgia ordered a pastor to turn over all his sermon notes and his Bible. Wow. Turn them all over to us. Wow. Yeah, they don't like this pastor very much. That would not have been in anybody's thought just a few years ago.
No way.
But today, demanding that you turn all your sermons over so that we can scrutinize them.
Wow.
Turn over your Bible. We want to see it.
He
hasn't yet that I'm aware of. Wow. They wouldn't have to ask for hours. They all online. Just go listen. Yeah, we might all be in trouble. I believe we have also seen in this COVID crisis, we have seen by the actions, especially of some governors and states, what a radical leftist government would look like for Christians. It's not that the world will end if they came to power, but it does remind us that our world is ending and that our freedoms as Christians are being threatened. And we're going to praise God through it all, no matter what, no matter who's in office, we're going to praise God. But I read an article that Dr. Michael Brown wrote, and he brought out some really interesting points about if a radical left government does come into power, then the pro-life movement, you know they're going to crush the pro-life movement. They will crush it and do their best to put an end to that. We already know that they're talking about threatening churches, threatening their tax-exempt status and things like that. That is, if the church doesn't ascribe to their LGBTQ LMNOP, especially P, which stands for pedophile. If they don't subscribe to that particular movement, then you get branded. You absolutely would get branded. In the COVID lockdowns, you know what has happened. You've read the news yourself, I'm sure. You've seen what happened to many churches. Churches across the country were considered non-essential. Abortion clinics were considered essential. Liquor stores were considered essential. Casinos were considered essential. Bible studies were forbidden in many states. Churches were not allowed to meet indoors. That's still going on in some states. Churches couldn't meet indoors. If they do, they have to have 10 people. California can meet with 50. The casinos can operate at 50% capacity. But a church, it doesn't matter if you can seat 1,000, 50 maximum. You know, that might be discriminatory against Christianity. They passed laws, I'm sure you, these restrictions against singing. If you do meet in your church, you can't sing. No musical instruments. Because, you know, you got to play them and maybe spit or something might, you know, so you can't sing because that might project something. However, no restrictions on mobs, rioters, and protesters. No social distancing required. They could be thousands and thousands packed together. They can shout and scream in your face, but no problem there.
Right.
See, it might be discriminatory.
Yes, the Lord. Amen.
The governors in numerous states have threatened pastors repeatedly. Many have been fined. Some have been threatened with arrest. They've threatened to close their churches down. They've threatened to confiscate church property. We see a mood across America that for Christians is, it ought to be concerning. And you need to know that it's due to the mind poisoners. They are busy at work. Christians are considered intolerant, bigoted, ignorant. The anti-Christian, anti-Christ left, radical left hates Christ. They hate Christ. They hate the Bible. I know that it's because demons are inspiring these folks. You know, you have to pray for these folks. They're just deceived. They really are deceived. And the Lord can save them. If we'll pray for them and they're calling churches actually a danger to public health because they continue to meet. No problem that thousands can go to the casinos and so forth, but churches, yeah, or at the mall. Here's my point. There's a bigger picture here. There's a bigger picture many times than I believe what we're seeing. And the bigger picture is we need to realize what is very likely heading our way. And if it does head our way, we're going to still praise the Lord. We'll still serve the Lord. We'll still trust the Lord. And we'll rejoice and be thankful. And we'll still gather as long as we can. We'll worship together and pray together. And you know, no matter who wins this upcoming election, the Lord is still going to be king. He's still going to reign. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Guess what? That's not going to change. No matter who gets elected, the earth is still going to be the Lord's and everything in it. Daniel 4:17 will still be true as well. The Most High reigns in the kingdoms of men, and He gives it to whoever He chooses. And He sets over it the basest of men, sometimes the worst kinds of people. So we will not panic, no matter who who runs the country. It's like you have to know, you have to have it settled in your mind that this world's really not our home. No. We're passing through. There is one who reigns and presides over all. And if in his providence he allows some person to rise up, whether they're evil or good, God's not worried. It's not going to catch him by surprise. Oh, no, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see the outcome of that election coming. He knows the end from the beginning, right? That's what we've been studying. The God who knows the end from the beginning, who sees the future as clearly as he sees the present and the past. Nothing takes him by surprise. You know my thoughts are far off. Sometimes it may not look like God is reigning in this world. It might look like evil has taken over and darkness is prevailing, but there is a much bigger picture. A much bigger picture. Can I tell you something else that has stood out in my mind recently? Whatever is going on in our country right now, all around the country, this national sense of unrest, there is an unease, there is an underlying anger and hostility that is coming out that you didn't expect to see it from many quarters. There are deep resentments. There is like a rage just beneath the surface and a spirit of anarchy. Combine that with the COVID crisis. People with serious health concerns and anxieties, and you talk about the frustrations over all the uncertainties that this COVID crisis has brought into everybody's lives. This whole spirit of restlessness and unease, along with the COVID crisis. Can I tell you something? Do you know this is happening all over the world? It's not just in America, but all over the world, almost the same thing, or very, very nearly the same thing. I just read something this week that 75 countries in the world are going through this same thing. The same thing that's happening right here, the unrest, the restlessness, the anger, the intolerance, the hostility, the protests, the disruptions, the 75 countries of the world, that's over 40% of the countries in the world are going through the same thing. It's happening all over. Civil disruptions, civil protests, some very militant protests, outbreaks of anarchy. Yeah. And at the same time, all these other nations are going through the COVID crisis as well. So that destabilizes everything. It destabilizes the economy.
Right.
It's all due to the same coronavirus. I believe there's a bigger picture here.
Oh, yeah. You're right.
The biggest countries in the world are usually considered the most stable countries because they are so big. They have the most stable economies. They have the most stable governments. But do you know those countries are rocked right now by the same things we're going through? In China, in Russia, in the United States, in Canada, there are these upheavals, disruptions, and protests happening in the United Kingdom. They are happening. In fact, they're happening in Saudi Arabia. They're happening everywhere from Turkey, they're happening to Thailand, they're happening in all over Africa. I read South America in Brazil, of course you know Venezuela, Bolivia, some of the biggest countries there. The very same things are going on, 75 countries of the world. if I was going to borrow a line from Elvis, it would be, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. You know? Add to this that there are still continuing wars around the world, military actions, terrorism, conflicts all over the Middle East, parts of Africa. Let's add to that what's been going on with all the storms. What's been going on with these unprecedented wildfires out in the West, that it sort of leaves everyone with this sense of foreboding. It's almost this, what is going on? You know what? I'm hearing unbelievers saying, it's got to be the end of the world. I'm hearing unbelievers saying, talking about Armageddon. As if they don't even know what Armageddon is, but they know it's bad. Here's what the world seems to know. All of this must mean something. It's got to mean something. All of this must mean something. I do believe there's a bigger picture. And the bigger picture can only be seen if we look through the lens of the Bible. You look through the lens of the Bible, especially you turn to Bible prophecy, which I would like to have you do with me in just a minute. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, I want to read a few verses over here. Y'all hanging with me? All right, Matthew 24, if you'd make your way over there. I believe we can see a bigger picture if we look through the lens of Bible prophecy, because, you know, the Lord had quite a bit to say about these things himself. Matthew 24, I want to read, well, we're familiar with most of this, but we're going to read a few verses beginning in verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, wars nearby, wars far away. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Earthquakes, you know, these would be what people call natural disasters. You would have to include hurricanes, tornadic activity, droughts, wildfires, and in divers places. And these would be events of increasing frequency and intensity, sort of like labor pains, you know. And notice verse 8. All of these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs, the labor pains. I wrote down, it starts now. This is the beginning. You know what the beginning is? You press that stopwatch and let it start running, because this is it now. Amen. It's the 2-minute warning. You're in the fourth quarter. The 2-minute warning has gone off. It's running out now. This is the beginning of sorrows. It's so near. It's so near. What comes next? Well, the very next verse says, persecutions. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. You know, you could say, well, Brother Rusty, there's always been wars. People have been saying there's been wars. War, you know, there'll be war. That's a sign of the end times. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be all these troubles, trials. That's right. Yeah. Those have been going on all along. But there's something that is said right here that has never happened yet. And I want to point it out because we just read it. Verse 9, "And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." You will be hated of all nations. Now, contrary to what is current in popular Christianity, what is ahead for the church is not a time of increasing popularity. It's not a time of increasing prosperity and success for Christians. What the Lord tells us, it's going to be a time of increasing intolerance towards the people of God, the true people of God, especially those Christians who will not surrender to the agenda of the world. I believe personally, and you can take this with a grain of salt because I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I really believe that this LGBTQP movement is going to be used powerfully by the devil to bring about persecution, great persecution of the church, not just in America, but across the world. I can see that. Increasingly, they're making it a civil rights issue. I mean, once they were given the right to marry, two men getting married, two women getting married, next it'll be three men can get married, or four or five. But once this became a civil rights issue, those who do not join with them, not only in just accepting it, but that's not enough today. Today you have to celebrate it. You have to celebrate it. And if you do not join with them in celebrating their, well, immorality, perversity, those who do not join in will be hated. And the mind poisoners are actively at work, radio, TV, movies, music. You are bombarded with it. Your kids are bombarded with it. In school, in the university, in the world. You can't turn on the TV. It's not being shoved down your throat that this is the new normal. This is going to be a powerful tool in the devil's arsenal to bring persecution against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read right here, Matthew 24 and verse 9, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." You will be hated of all nations. This has never happened before. This has never happened. Christians have been hated. Christians have been persecuted. Persecuted in parts of Europe, persecuted right now in parts of Africa, persecuted in communist countries, persecuted behind the Islamic curtain. But worldwide hatred of Christians has never happened. But it will. It will. And I want you to think about this. It doesn't say that there will be a hatred of other religions. And also, if there is a worldwide hatred and persecution of believers, that means there is no place to escape to. There is no place to run to, no place to go hide to get out of the persecution. Not if you're hated of all nations. But let's remember, Acts 14:22. It is through much tribulation that you enter into the kingdom of heaven. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. We find our safety not in this world anyway. It's in the Lord. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our fortress. He's the one beneath whose wings we find shelter. He's a very present help in trouble. So we turn to the Lord. There's a few things I want to point out this morning before I quit about this coming time of trial and trouble just ahead. I believe this could occur. This could begin to occur now before any rapture. God doesn't promise to deliver us from all trial, adversity, troubles, afflictions, and tribulations and persecutions. He could very well allow it and allow a whole lot of it before the bottom really falls out. So the things, three things in particular I want to tell you about this coming time of trouble. Number one, it is unprecedented, like so much else right now, unprecedented. There have been many outbreaks of persecutions, as we've mentioned before, all over the world. I mean, the church got persecuted right out the gate. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the church is born. Right out the gate, they're being criticized. These men aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all drunk. You know, already the mind poisoners were at work. To this day, they poison the minds of those filled with the Holy Spirit. There's always been persecution, but there's coming a time of worldwide persecution. Christians will be labeled, I believe, enemies of the state, enemies of the people, dangerous to public health. You'll be blamed for everything. And with one voice, I believe Christians will be hated of all nations. I also want you to know, secondly, that this universal hatred has a spiritual source. It is 100% demonic. Otherwise, it would make no sense. I believe if the Lord would open our eyes even now, we would begin to see some of the demonic forces working feverishly, stirring up already the nations of the world. Like I said, this restlessness, this unease, this intolerance, this anarchy is worldwide. There's a spirit of hatred that is boiling over, and it's soon to pour out of the pot. It's going to have to land somewhere. According to the Bible, it's going to land at the doorstep of the church. And this demon-inspired anger, violence, animosity is going to turn deadly. The result, that's the third thing I want to point out to you today. The result will be the most massive defection from the Christian faith in human history. That's Matthew 24, verses 10, 11, and 12. And then shall many be offended. It means there'll be cause to stumble. Look, when the persecutions really break out, right now persecution is still minor. But when they break out in earnest, there's a whole lot of people who hang around the fringes of Christianity who will be washed away. If they don't have a root deep in the Word of God, deep in the things of God, they will not stand during the times of great trial. Many will be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And Matthew 24, 11 seems a little bit odd, jammed between verse 10 and 12. Because verse 10 talks about a great betrayal, they'll hate one another, they'll be caused to stumble, it talks about a falling away. Verse 12 talks about because of abounding iniquity, the love of many will wax cold, love of thee, many people get turned off to their Christian faith. And stuck right in the middle is this verse, many false prophets will rise and deceive many. Here's an interesting thought, take it or leave it. But when persecutions break out in earnest and all of this betrayal, finger-pointing. You know what's going on behind the Islamic curtain right now, because our sister Mina was here and told us about Christians exposing other Christians when they get caught, telling, well, here's where they're meeting. And when these things start going on, there will be a defection from the faith. I also believe that this whole LGBTQ elemental P movement will be a factor. Hollywood has done its job very well. The mind poisoners have done their job very well, very thoroughly. Very thoroughly they've done their job. They've fed the gullible, the youth, those who are most pliable. They've fed them their deceits. And Christians are going to find that it's going to be increasingly hard to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the whole world is taught to cheer and applaud homosexuality, and Christianity, anytime it's ever portrayed, movies, TV, whatever, it's always portrayed as cruel, mean-spirited, bigoted, worst kind of people in the world. I also believe you've probably noticed that the whole LGBTQ movement, by supernatural means, has spread rapidly across the world. It's spread rapidly across the entire world. Now you hear of gay pride parades in Israel. You hear of gay pride marches all over the world. All over the world. Right now, 72% of Americans believe that homosexual marriage is fine. There's nothing, no problem with it. 85% of Canadians believe it's perfectly fine. And as it continues to gain momentum, again, its agenda promoted by the mind-poisoning media, those who consider it a sinful lifestyle will be increasingly considered the ones who are hateful, bigoted, unloving, unchristian. That's not very Christ-like. It's not very Christian. I believe the true colors of many will be known by their defections, not necessarily a defection from religion, because right there, that verse 11, the one that just kind of sticks out between the two passages on apostasy, many false prophets, false leaders, false shepherds will appear and deceive many. You know, there's going to be a departure from the faith, but not necessarily a departure from religion. Even now, the false prophets are saying that we should appease the homosexual community. That, after all, love is love, and love is good, and love is God, no matter who you love or how you love them. And they can make it sound so nice. They can make it sound, you know, to the person who has no root in Scripture, they can make it sound like you're the one. If you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, you're a dinosaur and rapidly becoming extinct. So the false prophets are already right now in many churches across America, appeasing the LGBTQ movement, already appeasing them. Love is a beautiful thing. As long as you love, God wants us to be happy. That's the most important thing. He wants us to be happy. Y'all heard that before? Most important thing, God just wants us to be happy. Or like one church's mission statement I read, God, the most important thing when you come to church is that we have fun. That's the most important thing. Well, it's a false message. It's proclaimed by false prophets, and false Christians will follow to their destruction. You, it's important, very important, for you to be grounded and stable in the Word of God, and not moved by emotions, not moved by the foolishness of men, no matter how vehemently they argue, you are going to have to be able to stand on the Word of God, even if you find yourself standing alone against the crowd. We're not to be ugly. We're not to hate anybody. We don't hate anybody. You pray for them. They're deceived. And the Lord, listen, the Lord can set them free. He can save multitudes of them. And I believe before it's all over, He will. Their lives are so empty. Their lives are so sordid. And they know it. They know it. Down deep inside, they know this is a sordid, vile lifestyle. That's why they have higher rates of alcoholism, higher rates of drug addiction, and higher rates of suicide. It's why they die 20 years earlier than their heterosexual counterparts. It's a very miserable lifestyle, despite the fact that it's portrayed by the mind poisoners as gay. As they all, you know, they happy. In verse 12, I'm going to stop here. And because of abounding iniquity, the word iniquity is really lawlessness. Because lawlessness will abound, it will abound, it will overflow, the love of many will wax cold. And as we've said before, the love of many means the love of most, the love of the many. In fact, Williams translates it, the love of the great majority will grow cold, the love of the great majority. So the bigger picture is all of the things that you see, all the things going on around us are just parts of a puzzle, but they're all bringing us to the grand finale.
Amen.
It's the fourth quarter. The 2-minute warning has already sounded. And we're running against the clock now. So it's time to live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. Serve the Lord. Trust the Lord. No matter what comes your way, trust the Lord. Stand on the promises of God. He will see us through. This is really not a gloom and doom message. It's a, you say, you sure? It's not a gloom and doom message at all. It's a, know what's coming and be ready. Know what's coming. And don't be surprised. This is why Paul went back to Iconium. This is why Paul went back to Lystra. And he preached that it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. This is not a time of great popularity. That's not how the church goes out. We'll be popular with God and popular with those who receive the truth. And you know what? God's got people everywhere who are going to receive. Father, I pray. I pray this morning that you would firm up our faith, encourage our hearts. Lord, just as Paul went to strengthen the souls of the disciples, to strengthen them, not to discourage them, but to strengthen them, let us be strengthened today. Let us be reminded that the Christian walk you have called us to is often resisted and opposed. But Lord, we also know that you're with us, you're for us, and that you give us the grace, the strength that we need to overcome in every trial and trouble. And help us, Lord, one and all, help us one and all to live our lives completely for you. Lord, I pray for those who've been struggling with their faith. Help them, Lord, to dig deep, plant their roots deep in your word, Lord. And help us all to stand. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Glory to Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen.